Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What's in a promise? Well, I have to start by confessing that today's sermon will include Andy Griffith. And so for all of you who are under the age of 40, I need to tell you who Andy is, because you don't know. Andy Griffith was the sheriff of a mythical town of Mayberry. And Andy was just the nicest guy you ever met. He was always calm, hardly ever got angry, always was moral and upright and perfect in every way. And he had a son who was not. And his name was Opie. Opie was played by Ron Howard, who, if you're younger than 40, you know as a director and writer. That's who it was. So when you see Ron Howard now, those of us who are a little older, we see Opie. Well, one day, Opie got a new slingshot. And he was so proud of this slingshot. And his dad, of course, being the sheriff, gave him the safety talk and made him promise not to shoot anything that was alive and to be very careful. And of course, Opie said, "I promise, Pa." And so then he goes out and he's walking around and he's shooting at cans and he's missing and he's shooting at trees and he's missing and he's just having the time of his life. And then he sees up on a branch a bird. Now, Opie hasn't hit anything all day. But as luck would have it, Opie takes aim and he shoots, and the bird falls to the ground dead. Opie is devastated and afraid. He's devastated because he's broken the promise to his father. And he's afraid because, well, Andy is one of those old-fashioned dads who, though he's very nice, is really quite firm. And Opie knew that he had broken his promise, and that was the worst thing you could do to his dad. As he looks at the dead bird, he gazes up into the tree, and there is a nest with three hungry babies. He'd killed the mama. Well, clearly, he needs to be punished for breaking his promise. Well, interestingly, we receive a promise today in the gospel lesson as well. A promise is made. In the Gospel of John, we get transported back here in the midst of Easter, right in the midst of our celebration of the resurrection. The gospel lesson transports us back to the night of Maundy Thursday, when Jesus is with his disciples. And this text is part of what's called the farewell discourse of John. Jesus makes promises throughout the Gospel of John, and as he gathers together with his disciples, he says to them in that text that you all know so well if you have ever been to a funeral, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." And then they wonder. He says to them, "I go to make this dwelling place for you. And you know the way to the dwelling place." And of course, Philip says, "Well, no, we don't." Like, if you remember back last week to Pastor Angela's sermon, they're taking this literally. They're taking Jesus literally, that he's going to this dwelling place, and they would like to have a Google map, please, to find the way. "Jesus, we don't know where you are going." And Jesus says to him this promise: "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him." That's the promise. What's interesting is what Christianity has done with that promise over the years. I've heard this text preached on many, many times, and oftentimes it is sort of misunderstood. When we hear those words, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and there is no way to the Father except through me," we don't hear promise. We hear threat. At least that's what's happened in Christian history. Because then what happens is that little tiny phrase is, well, if you don't find your way to God through Jesus, there is no dwelling place for you. I am the way and the truth and the life. And in fact, we've even heard that text used more fully to say, not only if you don't believe in Jesus, you will not find your way to heaven, but if you don't believe in the Jesus that I believe in, then you're not going to heaven also. Instead of a promise, what we hear is a kind of conditional threat. Anytime we hear the word if you believe in me, you will be saved. What's the converse? If you don't, you won't. But Carolyn Lewis, in her commentary on this particular text, reminds us that unfortunately in English we miss the sense of this construction in Greek. And it's a really important one. Because in the structure of this style of argumentation in Greek, what we should be hearing is, if you believe in me, and you do, then you will know the Father. And if you know the Father, and you do, then you will believe also in me. And you will find the dwelling place, because I have already shown you the way. We miss that promise. Throughout this text, throughout this whole part of John, and this is so important to remember, that in John, whenever John is talking about the dwelling place, it's not just this place. That's not what he's concerned about. The dwelling place is always the presence of God. The dwelling place always is God's promise and presence. And that in John, the whole back half of John is on this wonderful trajectory. John expects you to know that the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus are going to happen. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, because you already know me. David Lowes puts the promise like this. Imagine someone says to you, "I will love you forever." It's a wonderful promise. It's unconditional. But what we sometimes hear is, "I will love you as long as you love me." It's a subtle but really important difference. Suddenly, the unconditional love of "I love you forever and I will be with you forever" gets translated into, "I will only love you as long as you reciprocate." And that's what we've done with the promise of God so often. Well, God will only love me as long as I love God. But what Jesus says is, "I have made for you a dwelling place, and I go there before you, and you will meet your welcome in that place." Well, it's too bad, because so often preachers use this text like a club. The only way to get into the mansion is to get your ticket stamped before you go. And the only way to get your ticket stamped before you go is to believe in the Jesus and the God that I dictate for you. It reminds me of going to Washington, D.C. this year for the first time, and you can only get so close to the People's House, the White House, right? You can see it, but you can't get in. And there are armed guards who will remind you that you can't get in. You don't have your ticket punched. But in this text, God invites us into the dwelling place, which is the presence of God. Now, clearly, the disciples don't get it. They take Jesus literally, and they're looking for the map. But remember that the dwelling place of God is always about the promise of God, full and abundant against all odds. It's what David Lowe's calls sheer promise, sheer love. We need that same promise in our lives today. It's time for us to put away this idea that somehow we have to become worthy before God will love us. That we'll need to believe in this one thing, in this one way, in order to be received by the God who has already poured God's self out in Jesus. We need that sign of life. And John is already pointing us to it. Opie made his promise to his father. He promised that he would not misuse the gift that had been given to him. And he waited for his punishment. But it didn't come quite as he expected. Andy doesn't punish him and do what my father would have done, which is, "You're grounded for a month." Instead, he makes Opie climb the tree and get the three baby birds down and puts them in a cage. And Opie's punishment is that for the next many weeks, Opie has to get up every morning and dig worms and feed and water and take care of those little babies. He must take responsibility for the lives he has put in jeopardy. So he climbs the tree and he puts them in the cage and he takes care of them week after week. He can't go play baseball. He can't run around with his friends. But somewhere in the midst of that punishment, Opie falls in love with those birds. He names them, anybody remember the episode? Oh, come on. Good Lord. Too young. Well, I wasn't talking to you for sure. Winkin', Blinkin', and Nod. Those are the three birds. And the day finally comes, they're suddenly flooding around the cage, and it's time to let them go. And Opie goes, and they walk out into the yard, and he reaches in, and he grabs Winkin', and he tosses him up in the air, and he says, "Goodbye, Winkin'," and then Blinkin', and then Nod. He didn't get the punishment that he thought. His punishment was life. So as the birds fly off into freedom, Opie, who has fallen in love with these lives, begins to weep. And he says, "Dad, the cage seems awfully empty, that dwelling place." And Andy turns to Opie and says, "Yes, the cage is empty, but my, don't the trees seem full." That is our dwelling place, made up of the promise of a God who promises to be with us each and every day and meets our shortcomings with life. Amen.